We want you to take your Bibles and turn, please, to James chapter number 2. That would be James chapter number 2. And I want to continue a study that I began with you last Wednesday evening called Partiality. In the first chapter of James, we have seen that James is writing to Jews who are professing salvation in Christ. These Jews have been scattered in various countries in the Roman Empire outside of Israel. We've seen in verses 2 through 8 how these believers are to deal with various trials they encounter in life. In verses 9 through 11, we have seen that they should not be concerned with whether they are poor or wealthy. In verses 12 through 15, we've seen things these believers need to realize when dealing with trials or temptations to commit sin. And in verses 16 through 27, we have seen how these believers are to receive and regard the scriptures. As we move into chapter 2, in verses 1 through 13, James deals with believers showing favoritism or partiality towards some as opposed to how they were treating others. In verse 1, we have seen that it is not right for a saved person to show partiality toward others. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In verse 2, we have seen that James illustrates this principle against showing partiality by contrasting a church visitor who is, who is dressed in fine clothing, who appears wealthy, with a visitor who is dressed in shabby clothing. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, that's dirty clothing. The words goodly apparel, same Greek word, is translated gay clothing in one of these verses that's coming, okay? And you have, the well-dressed guest is treated better than the poorly dressed guest. Ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. That's the same Greek word, gay clothing, translated goodly apparel. It doesn't mean that they had rainbows all over them, as some people might think in this day and age. And you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. In verse 4, we have seen that when someone gives preferential treatment, it demonstrates that there is partiality based on wrong motives. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? In verses 5 through 7, we've seen that although God has chosen the poor, James' readers have chosen the rich. They have despised the poor, even though the rich oppress them, drag them into court, and blaspheme the Lord's name. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? And as we move on to the second half of this message that we began last Wednesday evening, in verses 8 and 9, we see that believers do well to love their neighbors as they love themselves. but they commit sin and transgress the law when they show favoritism. Now, you need to learn something here. If you have some fancy dressed folks coming in and they get out of expensive looking vehicles, you treat them well. And if some homeless people come in that look like they and maybe smell like they haven't had a bath for a month, you treat them well. Treat everybody well. Always treat everybody well. Don't show favoritism. I know that you probably would have a hard time finding an empty seat for one of them to sit down, but show them a nice place where they can sit. Doesn't matter who gets there first. It's a first come, first serve basis, okay? We don't have assigned seats, although I'm used to where you sit in the auditorium. And if you sit on the wrong side, I'll probably get confused. So don't do that for my benefit, please. We need to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. But people commit sin and transgress the law when they show favoritism. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. In verse 8, James changes his line of reasoning slightly by admonishing his readers that they need to love one another. Obviously, partiality does not fulfill this principle. Verse 8 forms a conditional statement, the structure of which in the Greek text indicates that for sake of discussion, it is assumed to be true. However, it may or may not actually be true. It will be true for some, but it will not be true for others. So therefore, understand if in the sense of assuming that. A word is found in the Greek text which means really or actually, but it was not translated into the English text. Now, that is not terribly uncommon, okay? Just understand that. Ye fulfill, where ye is you plural, and refers to the saved Jews of the dispersion, is you really fulfill. You really carry out, you really accomplish, you really perform, or you really keep. And its tense indicates that this is a timeless truth, something which is always true under all circumstances. What they need to fulfill is the royal law according to the scripture, which is a royal law according to the scripture. According to suggests in accordance with or in conformity with. In this verse, it speaks of the scriptures as the norm which governs their conduct. The scriptures are not only described by James as teaching the royal law in this verse, but also as the word of truth in 1:18, as the engrafted word in 1:21, as a mirror into which a believer looks while comparing his own life with what God expects of him in 1:23, as the perfect law of liberty in 1:25, and as the law of liberty in 2:12, which produces true freedom. Law is used in the sense of a principle. This law or principle is royal because it has been given the king, given by the king of the kingdom of God. In case you weren't sure what this royal law according to the scripture is, it's then specified as being, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the royal law. I don't like my neighbor. I'm supposed to love him anyway. You understand how that works. There are people that aren't very lovely out there, and we're supposed to still love them, even if they're our enemies. How can a man who's a Christian say, I don't love my wife anymore? Is she's not even an enemy? not even in that class. It's just ludicrous what we try to do to twist the scripture around to suit ourselves. This is quoted in a variety of places in the scripture. I'll read some of them for you. In fact, I may read all of them for you. Leviticus 19:18 says, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." That means he's the one saying that. Matthew 19:19, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Matthew 22:39, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The Ten Commandments are divided by Jesus into two halves in Mark 12:30 and 31. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." The first half of the Ten Commandments concerns man's duty toward God, and the second half concerns man's duty toward man. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself" has to do with the second group. It's a summation of man's responsibility toward man. Luke 10:27, "And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." Romans 13:9, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." One more reference, Galatians 5:14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, going back into what James has written, thou, as you would know, because I've said this so many times in the last 6 months here, is you singular. It starts with T. It's you, but it's singular. And it refers to the individual believer. Shalt love is simply shall love. We don't use the shalt anymore. We put two L's and one L and one T. And it's expressing an imperative or command in a future tense. Thy is your singular. And neighbor is neighbor, one who's near or close by. It's also used of your fellow man. As thyself suggests, as you love yourself. Can you imagine my reaction when a young, and I'm going to say know-it-all, missionary was presenting his work in my church in Illinois, and he said that we need to learn to love ourselves so that we can love others. And you can imagine that there was a conference between two of us. He was one of them, and I was the other one after the service. And I suggested to him that his old sin nature already found him loving himself. He didn't need to learn how to love himself. He already did. He left that evening, and he was not amused by my conference with him. Guess what we did not do? I can assure you, we did not take on his support. He needed to mature a little bit in the scriptures before we were going to spend money to send him out to the field so that he could make a mess of some ministry out there. I don't have a clue what his name was, and if I did, I wouldn't tell you what it was anyway, but I don't remember who he was. I remember the incident, and it did not amuse me, as I have said. The conclusion of this statement is, ye do well. Ye, you plural, suggest you are doing well. However, showing partiality to rich people over poor people, or showing any partiality, is not fulfilling the royal law. We need to understand that 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. This is one of those that we need to abide by. We need to treat people well, treat everybody well, including the preacher, okay? Now, I say that in jest, but some places don't do that. This place treats me extremely well, and of course, I'm thankful for that. But if ye have respect of persons, respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. In verse 9, James makes it clear that having respect of persons does not fulfill the royal law, and instead is sin and contrary to the law. Now, I know that when we are out and about, some people aren't very kind, okay? Some people are downright nasty. How are we supposed to treat them? Well, doesn't matter how you're treated in return. I know my old sin nature wants to tear them apart. You understand how that works. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. My new sinless Christ-like nature will love them. That's what we need to be operating consistently with. But introduces a mild contrast with fulfilling the royal law in verse 8. The structure of verse 9 in the Greek text is that of a conditional statement whose condition, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true, but it may or may not actually be true. It will be true for some, but it will not be true for others. The condition is, if ye have respect to persons. And the conclusion is, ye commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. If the condition is true, the conclusion will also be true. If, however, the condition is false, the conclusion will also be false. And inasmuch as it is not clear whether the condition will be true in a particular case, if should be understood in the sense of assuming that. You and I are not supposed to have respect to persons. If we do, we're breaking the royal law. If we don't have respect to persons, we're not breaking the royal law. Let's be in that group instead of the ones that are breaking the law. If ye have respect to persons, where ye is you plural and refers to James' readers, by extension, it refers to us as well, doesn't it? They are the saved Jews of the dispersion, but what was good for them is good for us. It is assuming that you show or are showing partiality. Ye commit sin. If you are showing partiality, you are committing sin. When I first moved to North Carolina, this would have been a year later, I guess, we had an opening semester, an opening revival meeting in a large church building in Shelby. And we had a man in that church who was a member who, not necessarily on that night, but somewhere, told this man with black skin, there's a church for you down the road. Unbeknown to me, I was placed in charge of having the ushers come forward and taking the offering. Unbeknown to me, I had two of them that were coming that were black. I didn't have any clue as to that was a problem in that church. Here are two men that are both black, good men, taking up the offering, and here's this rascal. I'm sure he was seething that I did such a thing. Well, he needed that lesson. I didn't know anything about what he had said. I found it out later, and that was the last time I wanted any part of being involved with that church in any way. If Oriental people come in, if tall people come in, if short people come in, if poor people come in, if people from India come in, if people from Russia or China come in, welcome them. Treat them just as well as you would treat everybody else. Don't show partiality. Remember, God sent Jesus to die on the cross and pay for the sins of all humanity, regardless of what they are as human beings. And are convinced, suggests, and are being convicted of or by the law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This law produces the conviction. You are convicted of the law as transgressors or as violators. It indicates how they are convicted of sin. They have broken, violated, or transgressed the royal law. Now, if someone were to keep the whole law except for only one commandment, he's broken the whole law by breaking this one commandment. We see this in verses 10 and 11. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Verse 10 indicates that breaking only one point of the law makes one guilty of breaking the whole law. 4 introduces an explanation of why what James has written in verse 9 is true, that those who show partiality are committing sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Whosoever is a general term, understood in the sense of anyone who, any person who, whoever, or everyone who, shall keep, is will keep, and suggests will persist in obedience, will observe, will fulfill, or will pay attention to, and refers especially to the law and its teaching. He's going to observe the whole law, the entire law, the complete law, and yet introduces a mild contrast with whosoever shall keep the whole law. It's understood in the sense of but. Offend in one point is stumble or trip or make a mistake or go astray or sin in one thing, in one part or in one matter. He's the one who keeps the whole law except in one matter. And by the way, there's nobody like that. They break them all. Is suggests has become and has been translated in a way which emphasizes its existing result. And what he's become is guilty. Mostly used as a legal term, understood in the sense of liable or accountable. Of all suggests of all points of the law, of all parts of the law, or of all matters found in the law. It's like having a chain and breaking one link somewhere in the middle. As a result, the whole chain is then broken. It does not mean that someone who has committed adultery is necessarily also guilty of having committed murder. It means he has broken the royal law according to the scripture, which is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And it summarizes the second half of the Ten Commandments. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Verse 11 is explaining why someone who's kept the whole law but who has broken one law is then guilty of all points of the law. The commandments referred to in this verse deal with the portion of the law expressing man's duty to man, summed up by the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. 4 introduces this explanation. He that said is the one who said and refers to God. What he said is, do not commit adultery. And its tense and mood in the Greek text forbid committing adultery in its very beginning. One should not begin to commit adultery, or one should never commit adultery. Adultery occurs, of course, as you know, when a married individual has a sexual relationship with someone to whom he is not married. Jesus extended this meaning in Matthew 5:28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Said also suggests that God, who said, do not commit adultery, said something else in addition. What he said in addition is, do not kill. Again, the tense and mood of do not kill indicates that its action is forbidden in its very beginning. It is never to happen. Hatred is linked to murder by the Apostle John in 1 John 3:15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now introduces a slight change in the direction of James' discussion. The structure of the rest of verse 11 is that of a conditional statement whose condition, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. This would be a good passage for you Greek students to exegete. You'd get some handy experience in dealing with conditional statements. Now, this condition may or may not be true. It will not be true for some, but it will be true for others. And as I've said previously several times, if the condition is true, the conclusion will also be true. But if the condition is false, the conclusion will likewise be false. The condition is, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill. And its conclusion is, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Inasmuch as it's not clear whether the condition will be true in individual situations, you need to understand that if should be understood in the sense of assuming that. Thou commit no adultery, where thou as you singular is, you will not commit adultery. Now that's what should be true of all of us. Yet is understood in the sense of, but if thou kill, we should not do that, however. If is not found in the Greek text, but has been supplied from the previous clause. Thou art become. Thou is you singular, means you have become. And what this person has become is a transgressor or a violator of the law. The portion of the law expressing man's duty to man, summed up by the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. As we move into verse 12, we see that one should speak and act as someone who will be judged by the law which produces liberty. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In verse 12, James is advising his readers to conduct themselves as those about to be judged by the law of liberty. So speak ye is so be speaking. Or so be talking. Speak is an imperative or a command. And so do suggests and so be doing. As they that shall be judged is as the ones who are about to be judged, or as if they were about to be judged by the law of liberty. It is through this law of liberty that God, who is the direct agent, will judge them. Through the law is the intermediate agent. God is the direct agent. God is going to judge them with the law of liberty. The law of liberty is the principle which produces liberty or freedom, and it is a reference to the scriptures. Obedience to the law of liberty results in freedom, whereas disobedience results in bondage. This is in contrast to the Mosaic law, which resulted in condemnation rather than freedom. We move on into verse 13, and we see, although mercy triumphs over judgment, one who has shown no mercy will have judgment without mercy. You're going to be judged someday by the standard you judge others. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Verse 13 indicates that one will be judged in the way he has treated others, and one who has been merciful will not be will not be concerned about being judged. 4 introduces an explanation of why it's important to speak and do as if you were about to be judged. He that showeth no mercy is to or for the one who has not shown mercy. Mercy implies kindness or concern expressed for someone in need in the sense of compassion, pity, or clemency. Shall have judgment without mercy means the judgment is or shall be merciless. In this verse, judgment suggests the judgment that goes against the person in the sense of condemnation and the sentence that follows, and connects two principles: the result of not showing mercy with the result of showing mercy. Mercy, the same term used in the previous phrase implying kindness or concern expressed for someone in need in the sense of compassion, pity, or clemency. Rejoiceth against is triumphs over. And it's a timeless truth, something always true under all circumstances. And what mercy triumphs over is judgment, which is again speaking of the judgment that goes against the person in the sense of the condemnation and the sentence that follows. The one who is merciful toward others will be treated with mercy. We must be careful about giving preferential treatment to anyone. Instead, let's treat everyone well, regardless of what they look like. We should strive to be like Jesus, who loved everybody and died on the cross to save them from their sins. What if somebody demands that he be given special treatment? Don't honor his request. It's really simple. And we're at the end of our lesson. Let's have prayer. Then I'm going to make a brief announcement, and Jess will come and take the prayer requests. Our Father, thank you for this portion of thy word. Help us always to treat everybody well and not to show partiality toward any. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.